Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
As we begin our conversation today about the sanctity of human life, I kind of laughed at myself because I was kind of trying to figure out, like, oh man, how do I best present this? How do I best talk about what God's Word says about all these different issues? And I've kind of got a little backdrop of what my notes look like and the start of my thought process there. And it was getting pretty out of control, and I was thinking, oh my gosh, this has got to be deep. I mean, I'm preaching after Mike Martindale, and if you've ever been in a Mike Martindale sermon, you've probably been like me, where there's times he says words. I think transmogrify was one he pulled out of his pocket the other day. I was actually driving home. I wasn't here when he said it, and I was like, what on earth? I had my wife pull up her phone and Google, is there such thing as a word transmogrify? Dude must have done great on his SAT because it was absolutely there. I was like, that was straight up made up, and it was there. So I was thinking, man, this is going to get deep. This is going to get really complicated. And as I began to study some of the things we're talking about today, God kept saying, man, it's simple. My word is actually very simple. I made it so that someone can read it, that just like you, Jim, that's not the brightest guy in the world, and understand what I had to say. And so I began to look at it and think, man, I'm just going to let God's word speak for itself today as we talk about this. So, Sanctity of Human Life was set up by Ronald Reagan in 1984. Yeah. In response to the decision the Supreme Court had made 11 years earlier in 1973 in Roe v. Wade that guaranteed women access to abortion. Some pro-life presidents have chosen to continue that tradition. Donald Trump has set that date for next Sunday. We have Disciple Now, so we thought we'd go ahead and talk about that today so that we're not blending too much on that day. Now, a couple of the things you need to know about Roe v. Wade is that these are the basic tenets. That no state may make laws regulating abortion during the first 3 months of pregnancy. Laws regulating abortion between the third month and time of viability are constitutional only insofar as they are aimed at safeguarding the health of the mothers. Laws relating to the time of viability. Viability is what each state kind of determines as when will baby actually survive, could be born and survive, until the end of pregnancy may not prevent abortion if it is to preserve the life or health of the mother. And this last little part is actually really important for the definition. Health of the mother includes all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age relevant to the well-being of the patient. There's a writer who writes a lot about being pro-life and how to interpret Roe v. Wade, and he says basically this, that any abortion is legal in America until birth if the mother can give reason that the pregnancy of the child will be an excessive burden or stress on her well-being. From Jonathan Parnell. So as we talk about some of that, I mean, it kind of gets scary because it seems like a baby is actually the most dangerous place might actually be in mother's womb, according to our lawmakers in many ways. So let's just make sure we're on the same page about what abortion is. It's removing a growing human being from the uterus in a way that ends the human's life. I've got some really great news if you're someone that believes many of the things that I'm going to talk about today being God's intent for life, and that is that we're at historic low numbers for abortions. In fact, one of the reasons that Ronald Reagan established National Sanctity of Life Day is in 1973, abortions were made legal and women had access to them. By the early 80s, 29.3 in every 1,000 women were having an abortion. Since then, since the many lawmakers have began to do some work, many believers have began to stand up, and greater education has happened at places like Park Ridge Pregnancy, who has a booth here today. I can really excitedly tell you that that's down to 13.5 abortions. God is one, and the scoreboard will reflect it soon. So believers are standing up and speaking out and using very wise, loving ways to impact everything in the way that they're voting, to the way that they're creating community support, to the way that we're doing some other things that I'll talk about at the end of the service. As we talk about abortion, there's some things that I want to make very clear. So I want to make sure that you understand that this is very much under the cover of God's grace. So As we look at some of these stats, just know I wanted to be under the cover of God's cross, of the cross of Jesus we just sang about. But let's look a little bit at Baby Sabie. Baby Sabie, which is a horrible baby name. I mean, if there's looking at something to rhyme with baby. Was born in December 2018 at 8.6 ounces at 23 weeks old and survived and went home with her family. Viability, that means the point that these states have decided is when a baby has a chance of living. In Florida, Massachusetts, Nevada, and Pennsylvania is 24 weeks. That's actually a week after Baby Sabie was born. So you think to yourself, man, I don't know, I feel really comfortable with talking about politics in the pulpit. And here's the truth, is this isn't political at all. In fact, I don't care if you voted for the orange one or the yellow one. I really don't care. Pick your one. I mean, it was just basically a color choice, you know. But what I do think is it's important to have biblical literacy. And that should inform your votes. So this is a necessary point of biblical literacy. And in order to preach the full truth of God's word, which I've always appreciated about Mike and his leadership at the Heights, is he's always preached straight through the Bible. And, man, he's brought God's word to us, not just what he thinks or his opinion. The truth is if we avoided all uncomfortable topics, then we definitely need to stay away from the Ten Commandments, because that should make all of us at some point on that list pretty uncomfortable, right? But if we didn't teach the Ten Commandments, the truth is we would never know of our need for a Savior, and it would never point us to the redemptive plan of God for his people. Now, as we talk about this, I just want you to know that for some of you, as we even say the word abortion, you might have a guilt or shame. I understand that so many people have either maybe had that choice, maybe you influenced that choice, maybe you were the man involved in that decision or the woman involved in that decision, and you feel a guilt and a shame creeping up. Let me tell you, I've got great news for you. It's the same great news that I get to embrace every single day as a believer, and that is the cross of Jesus is the best news I've ever heard. What I'm saying to you is get in the boat with the rest of us, because what I am saying is that my guilt and shame was handled fully on the cross. If as a believer you feel motivated by guilt and shame, you have not fully embraced what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. So I hope whether you've been involved in that decision or made that decision, you would come praising Jesus today. And as we leave today, knowing that the cross of Jesus is the best news that I've ever heard, and I hope that you've ever heard today. If you're someone who hasn't trusted Jesus, who hasn't accepted his sacrifice, I want to let you know too, man, there is hope. There is redemption. And we're going to talk about those things. So any hurt or shame today, I want you to put it up on the cross and let Jesus deal with it, because he has. Silence and inaction are not options. My wife and I have talked about this before. Like, if we were back in time and we had lived in the time of Nazi Germany when Hitler was doing all of his atrocities, would we have just been silent? Would we have just not acted? When slavery was happening, if you'll remember the ruling for Dred Scott, that he was basically property, not a person, that said that slaves are not free and equal. Would we have just stood by and been silent? We ask ourselves a lot. Would we have just fallen into the common culture and embraced those things? Or would the Holy Spirit have sat in our hearts and said, that's not right, that's not God's word, you need to be a voice, you need to battle against those things? Would we have done that? Some of you may have asked the same question, and I've got great news for you. You have the same choice today as we talk about some of these topics. For the believer, let me let you know that regardless of what place in culture you find yourself, silence and inaction are not an option. So ask how you'll respond today. Some simple ways that I want to point you toward responding. Number one, I want us to know what God's word says. Just real simple. I want us to know what God's word says. I want us to be able to tell what we know and feel confident and comfortable with that and be a light in darkness. So let's look how we can do each of those things. Let's start, and let's kind of just do a little Bible drill. I want to make sure you actually open your Bible and see that I'm not just making this stuff up, okay? Because I think sometimes we get used to it being there on the screen. We get used to it maybe being somewhere else, and we just kind of listen to it. I want you to pull out your Bible or pull out your phone where you've got your Bible. And I want you to look at it yourself, just so you know, Hey, it's actually there. We didn't just make this up today. Let's start Genesis 1:27. Let's talk about what God's word says about who made man. So God created man. And how did he make him? He made him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That is our starting point today, to understand that God made us. See, the Jews wanted to get rid of the author of life. They wanted to kill Jesus, and that has been what many have tried to do throughout history. They have tried to take away the author of life and say he did not create us, he did not create the world, and if they can do that, or if they believe they can prove that, our entire faith system falls on that and it would fall apart. We have to believe that God made us, and he made us in his image. Now, for a human being, one of the great questions that we face is, what did he make us to do? Like, what's our purpose in life? I know that for most of us, you've gone through a season and you've thought, what in the world is our purpose? Well, let's look at Isaiah 43:7. So turn there with me. If you're kind of struggling with your purpose in life today, man, I got an easy answer for you. It's going to be really simple, straight from God's word. So I put these things in my Bible so that I wouldn't be sitting there finding them, and they'd make it so I can't turn my pages. So it really didn't help me a whole lot. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? My glory. Go back and read that real quick. Just in case you ever feel yourself wondering, do I have a purpose in this world? Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? My glory, whom I formed and made. So one of the things I think we get real worked up on, I feel so bad for my daughter who's 16, and we're starting to get those questions on, what are you going to do with your life? You know, where are you going to go to school? What are you going to do? And all this stuff. And here's the truth. She could be a male woman, not a male woman, but a male woman, a male deliverer. Or she could be a mathematician. And she could be for God's glory. And that's her purpose, to be for God's glory. See, I think sometimes that we think, oh my gosh, this job decision, this degree plan, and God speaks to us in many of those things, but there's some of those things he says, I really don't care what you do. Just be for my glory wherever you're at. And you fulfilled your purpose in life. What a cool thing. You can take the pressure off a lot of those decisions. You don't have to make all the right decisions. As long as you're for God's glory wherever you're at, you're doing what you're made to do. So what a cool thing. We're made for his glory. Psalm 139, 13 has some truths we need to look at real quick. Psalm 139, 13. Hopefully gave you time to get there. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Who creates a baby? I mean, we could get real into the scientific, biological, sperm, egg, ovary. I mean, we get into that. But what this says right here is that God is the actual one that calls that shot. I mean, he's the one that makes the child. And the child isn't alone there in the womb. Who's there with the child? God is there knitting that baby together. His handiwork, his craftsmanship. He's right there in the darkness of the womb, knitting that baby together. And the truth is no matter how dark your life or wherever you're at, God will always be there. He's knitting you together. My wife got this thing for our family. I thought it was for the kids. It was called Life 360. Life 360 is this place where we can track our children and all their movements. And it makes you feel better about being a parent, right? Especially when your daughter starts dating. You really feel better about this Life 360 thing. And she said, hey, I need you to put that on your phone. I was like, why? Like, well, so I can know where you're at. Like, really? Like, why? Well, just because it's useful. And here's the problem, why I'm so resistant to that. It's not because I'm trying to pull a big one over, but I'm pulling lots of small ones over on her every day. Like, and I know it sounds horrible, but like when she says, hey, are you going to come get the kids? And I'm still sitting on the couch with my shoes off, relaxing, and I tell her, yeah, I'm on my way. I mean, how many of you have told somebody, yeah, I'm on my way, like I'm en route, and you're still right there in the house doing what you had planned to do? Are you going to finish that thing before you get it done? Right, Mike, right? Get that last little woodworking done before you head out and do what you were asked to do. Right? And so I thought that was really, really funny that she wanted me to Life 360. It made Christmas shopping super hard, like to surprise her, because she knows exactly where I'm at. So next year, I'm just going to give it like to, somebody's out shopping for power tools and just make her think she's getting power tools. Like, why in the world? Is he, that's all these places. Why is it Lowe's and Home Depot? And, you know, anyway. But God was there. Exodus 20:13. We're going to make it real simple. Again, you don't have to be a genius to understand what God says about murder or taking life. He says, thou shalt not kill. Pretty simple. If the thou is giving you a hard time, you shall not kill. Make it even simpler. Matthew 22:37-40 is a great commandment. They asked Jesus, you know, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So any taking of a human life is an assault against God because he's the creator, and others because he created them. Now, one of the most important verses when we have these conversations and we're trying to be light in darkness is John 3:17. Make sure you turn there. Most of you know John 3:16, but please turn to John 3:17. Right? You know that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. You know that part. Now, somebody read 17 out to us. What does it say? Oh man, God didn't come to condemn, he came to save, and we should be about his business. Not condemning, but saving, right? And our conversation should be full of John 17. So some of us, I think sometimes a conversation comes up, or maybe it's that social media post you just can't help yourself from getting involved in. The truth is you don't have to win an argument. We'll talk about that in a minute, but it is our responsibility in our sphere of influence to tell what we know as believers, to tell what we know. Peter and John, they had not long before seen Jesus crucified, and they're out telling the story about what Jesus had done, and all the leaders, man, they started freaking out, and they thought, man, these fishermen, these lowly people are speaking with great authority and great articulation. We're terrified of them, and so they pulled Peter and John aside and said, hey, we're going to let you go. If you'll just shut up. Like, just shut up. Just go about your business and just shut up. Just be silent. Peter and John, I love their response. They said, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. My goodness, as believers, we would just speak about what we've seen and heard. We don't have to know everything. When I got to go to India and do some mission work, one of the coolest things that I thought is they didn't even have entire Bibles there. They would actually pass different books of the Bible and sometimes actually different stories out of the Bible around from one village to the next. So one village has got just one story, and they might teach that story all year long. But then they would go do what the story said to do. And they were very little. If we read this in the story all year, we're going to go do it. And then they got the next story. And I bet it was a great relief because they're like, finally, we're out of that series, right? I've been there, right? And so they would get the next story and they would hand it along to the next village and they'd get the new story. In India, they would do what they would read this small thing and they would go do it. In the U.S., we're very different. We have everything. We don't do anything. It's fascinating. And so many of us were just about knowledge, but they said, man, just tell what you've seen and heard. You don't have to be a great speaker. Just tell what you've seen and what you've heard. Tell them what you know. So things you don't have to do if you have a conversation, and it gets a little sticky with some of these things. You don't have to win an argument. In fact, I'm going to let you know there are some ways you could win an argument and not do justice for the cross of Christ. You don't have to entertain non-biblical worldviews. And see, that's kind of what I started trying to do this lesson with, is I wanted to look at all the different worldviews and what they said about taking a life in the uterus and what did they have to say and how could I speak to that? And then God said, hey, don't worry about all that because that's going to change as culture goes. This is what I said. Just communicate what I said. That's really all you have to do. So not that you shouldn't listen. Absolutely listen. Practice active listening. Do those things. But you don't have to agree. You don't have to know those things in and out, and you don't have to make nice. Somebody could be frustrated with you at the end of the conversation, and you've still done what God told you to do. And great news, you don't have to come to him later and apologize. You just did what you saw and did what you read. So things you do have to do, you need to leave them with a taste of the gospel in their mouths. I mean, the truth is that you could win an argument or prove a point, but fail to communicate the good news, and then everybody loses. I mean, so absolutely, I've seen on social media, I've seen in conversations. I used to work in a psychology, sociology department, and we'd have these kind of deep conversations about some of these issues. And there are certain things I felt like at times I could have said and possibly won the argument, but dramatically shamed someone or left feeling right and feeling like I'd really done a great job. And instead, I might come to them later outside of public and say, hey, let's talk about this thing in a place where you could save face and I wouldn't shame you or make you feel embarrassed about what you think or believe. So if you won an argument and proved your point, but they didn't know about the cross of Christ and his redemptive plan, you may not win at all. We're supposed to be light in darkness. Let's talk about some simple ways to do that. You are the light of the world, the Bible says. We were once in darkness, and Christ gave us his light to be light. Ephesians 5:8 is going to say, what does light do? Well, light reveals errors hidden in the darkness. Our job is to bring people to the light, to be made light through Christ. So in these conversations, just sharing about what God's plan is, his redemptive plan for people, what he says in his word, and then that he came to save rather than condemn. Maybe they don't change their ways. Maybe they don't agree with you, but here's what we can understand. God says, in the Bible says in Romans 2:15, it says that the law is written on their hearts. And this is what I love about being a believer is really tell what you saw, tell what you read in God's word, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. I mean, you can just leave them with that and say, you know what, I planted that seed, and the Holy Spirit can grow it as God chooses. And if the law is written in their heart, my belief is that there are times that the word of God goes out and does its work long after that person has had a relationship with me even. So let's talk about some opportunities today to be light. Amanda Wade came today. Amanda waved her. She's going to be at a booth in the back later. And she's came on behalf of Parkridge Pregnancy. If you were here at the beginning of the service, I know that most of you don't. You're still out there getting your coffee and your cookies and messing around, hoping the music's over before you come in. I know your plan. But if you were in here, you saw all of what Parkridge Pregnancy does. And they actually have a lot of different things. But their main focus, at least the way that I understand it, and she can break this down with you differently if she needs to. And one of the main things that I see is they're there to educate young women and young men who are making decisions about the life that they have and giving them their options, giving them God's word, and also giving them as much grace, love, and compassion as they can in those moments. So, man, you know what? One way you could be light in the darkness and you could take action would be go back to talk to Amanda. Just kind of see, how could I be a part of Parkridge? What does Parkridge do? Even if you told somebody about Parkridge that may be going through that decision, what a great thing. They've also got volunteer opportunities and lots of chances to fund what they're doing. And amazing ministries like Parkridge are the reason we see some of those statistics down as low as they're getting. So that's amazing. She's going to be back there to talk with her. Another thing I want to visit with you about is just the idea that if we've said we are pro-life as people, we cannot stop being pro-life when a baby is born. Pro-life means I am pro-life across a lifespan. And so for many believers, they are fine with saying I'm pro-life, get that baby out, let them be born, and then they're nowhere to be found when the baby's born. So the truth of the matter is God has called us to be active in foster care and adoption. It is not something we can really be optional. He's called us to do these things. We have lots of foster parents and adoptive parents in our congregation. In fact, I'm going to ask if you have a foster parent or adoptive parent, if you'll just kind of wave at me real quick. So lots, all right? So one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to ask them that as soon as the service is over, the 5 minutes after service, if they would just congregate over by the coffee, over by the little tables, where you could come and maybe ask about foster care, ask about adoption, whether it be local, foreign, however you want to do that, foster, adopt, they may have some good insight for you. So they're going to be there. Hopefully you'll do that for me, foster parent, adoptive parents. But I believe that foster care and adoption is one of the cool ways. A lot of you have heard of Sean and Alyssa's story, and Sean runs our sound back there. And I wanted their daughter to share a verse with you real quick. So, Lucy, share a verse with them.
Yes. You're choosing more to win fries and pieces, go to throw one of things, send me two.
Very good.
What you may be thinking, what did that girl just say? let me translate. She said, Psalm 119:72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." 73 follows up. I hope that she understands this too, that your hands have made me and fashioned me. I know that she will. Sean Alyssa will make sure she understands that his hands have made her and fashioned her. What a cool thing. I want to invite Natalie and Cinto Sanchez up. They began their process of international adoption in 2018. And I'm going to let them just kind of, this isn't a really scripted thing. I just wanted you to hear from somebody that began that process. And I want you to see how this process evolved. And I want you, during this moment, I want you to think, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me?
So our story actually started about 3 years ago. We had decided that it was the Lord who was time for us to start growing our family. And at the time, having a child biologically seemed to make the most sense. Because adoption is big. We knew at some point that we wanted to do that, but adoption is costly. Adoption is a lot of paperwork. Adoption is a lot of time. And we weren't sure if we were quite ready for that. And so we began the journey to try to biologically have a child. After about a year, nothing had happened, a little over a year, and I went to the doctor, and they gave us lots of options of what we could do, different tests we could take, things we could figure out. And at that point, Cinto and I began to pray and ask the Lord what he was wanting from us. We knew that just one test wasn't going to be just one test. One test would be a journey of tests. And we didn't know if that's something we wanted to go down. We really have never felt a huge need for our child to share DNA with us. And so we began to just pray and ask the Lord what he wanted from us. And so very distinctly at that moment, having that conversation, I remember the Lord saying, "Continue to trust me. I have a plan for you, and I have a plan for your family." And so we waited, and we called them and said, "You know, I don't think that we're quite ready for that." And so we didn't take that path, and we waited, and we waited some more, and we waited about another 6 months. And then it was actually the big day of 2018. So we were outside doing the bouncy house thing, food trucks, all of that fun stuff. And I remember watching Alyssa and Lucy interact, and I remember thinking I would really love to hear their story, but we weren't really friends with the Englands at that point. We didn't really know them, and I was like, that would be really strange for me to walk up to Alyssa and say, "Can we have coffee? I don't know you, but can we have coffee?" So I didn't. My sister and her family were in town, so I just thought, I'll ask her another time. It's too uncomfortable. And so I didn't. Probably 30 minutes later, Alyssa messages me on Facebook and says, "Hey, would you and Cinto like to come to our house this week for dinner and hear our story about Lucy?" And at that point, I knew no way could that have ever happened without the prompting of the Holy Spirit on her heart as well to share their story with us. And so we went to the England's house that week for dinner and heard their story about Lucy and what God had done in their lives and how he had brought her into their family. And for me, that was confirmation enough that, like, this is what God had us waiting for. This is what God said, "Continue to wait and trust me." And so we kind of began that journey at that point, and God showed us that adoption is the gospel to the world, and that there are a lot of things that can show Christ the world, but if our job as believers is to preach the gospel and to show that, this was our way to do that. This was our way to be the gospel of the world. Because is it costly? Yes. Was the cross costly? Yes. But we get to do that, and we get to bring our son into our family the way that God brings us into his family. And so not only do we get the opportunity to grow our family, but we get to glorify God by sharing our story, because it's his story and what he's doing to bring our son home.
I'm going to share a little bit about where we are now in the process, but I want to start off this morning by saying God is faithful. God is faithful to the very end. And this morning, I don't think that the set list for worship could have been any more perfect this morning, because I'm sitting here thinking of the lyrics going through my mind. It's like, "Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. You know, I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Your way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper." And that right there to me stood out this morning. I was getting ready to come to worship, And I was listening to Waymaker, and I was like, you are promise keeper. And the way he keeps those promises, specifically in this circumstance, is that a promise that he made to Natalie in 2018, right outside this church, when she saw Lissa and Lucy, he's bringing to fulfillment as we get closer and closer to going and bringing our son. And he is promise keeper. He's way maker. I want to point out something that Jim brought to my attention the first hour, is that when we decided that we wanted to proceed with international adoption, our church, you guys, this staff partnered with us, and they went on to create what we call the Heights Fellowship Orphan Care Fund. And through that fund, we've raised at least $2,500, if not more, through people giving generously here in our church. And so about, I would say $3,000 just from people giving. And wow, thank you guys so much for supporting us. He's faithful. He's Waymaker, promise keeper. But where we're at now in our adoption, we waited and we waited and we waited, and we're like, another day, and it didn't happen. Another day didn't happen. Fast forward to about a week ago, on January the 3rd, we moved into the travel portion in our agency, and that's really exciting. But we got an email on January the 3rd saying, you have the written court order and birth certificate with that. And his birth certificate says, you know, Pavan Sanchez. His name's Pavan. And so we got that a week ago. Then we had a call this past Monday, just this week. And I just specifically asked her, I said, how long does it take to get the passport on average? He said about 4 to 8 weeks on average. Well, we moved forward a couple more days. Thursday, Natalie gets a call. She's at work. And she's like, I know I told you 4 to 8 weeks, but the passport has already been dispatched to your orphanage just 3 days later. So what does that mean for us? That means that at that call, she gave Natalie a tentative itinerary for us to go pick up our son in India. And now we're seeing, yeah, go ahead. It's awesome. We're excited. So I want to remember that this is his fulfillment of the promise that he made to us over a year and 4 months ago. And so how incredible that we get to be a part of that, as Natalie said, a part of his adoption story as our sons, as we're sons and daughters of him. But I want to make it known that we're available. You know, if we hadn't heard Sean and Lissa's story, I don't know that we would have moved forward with international adoption. And so if you're curious, if you want to know anything whatsoever, come and ask. We're not professionals by any means. We don't have all the answers. But what we can share is our story. And one story started another, and I hope that we can keep the chain going. We have an orphan care fund set up specifically to help fund people who want to be a part of that story and share the gospel with the world through the process of adoption. So thank you all, and keep praying for us, because in the next 2 weeks, I don't know that I even said that, but the 29th of this month is when we will be in India. And so the next 2 weeks are going to be crazy, busy, getting ready. But we're super excited, so keep praying for us. And if you want to know more, just ask. Thank you.
As we end the day, I'm going to ask Natalie and Cinto to get up at the front. And I don't know why I say Natalie and Cinto always, but I feel like you're in charge of him. So,
yeah. I'm like you. If I go off the reins, it's hard to get me back.
That's right. That's right. And we're going to have a chance to come pray over them. I want to leave you with this. God's word is simple, and it's powerful. And God is a miracle worker. So let's come up and let's pray around them. Mike is going to kind of guide us in that.
Jim, I actually was trying to talk about this earlier, and I call them Cintilly and Natto.
So. Cintilly and Natto, yeah.
What a great thing. Remind us as we come together, this is a picture of the gospel, as has been indicated here. I mean, the scripture says Jesus came to seek and save. God came to get his kids. The scripture tells us, to those who believed on him, to them he gave the right to become his children. These are going to get their son, just as Jesus came to get you. What a great picture of the gospel. Let's pray for this process. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a way maker, that you are a promise keeper. Father, what you said you would do, you're doing. And Father, we look at all the obstacles, political. Who can overcome that? Father, we look at the financial obstacles. Who has the resources to do that? Father, we look at the cultural and social obstacles. Who can weave their way through that? You can. You do. You have. you will. Father, for this family, Father, I pray that they would continue to be a picture of the gospel. That every moment of their lives as parents, every moment of parenting and every step and phase of the process, that you'd be glorified as is your purpose, as you've stated. Father, I pray that we as a people would be moved by that. Not just to support them, but maybe to do something on our own. Lord, I can't help but feel there is someone here today who needed to be prompted on that story. They need to start the process. They need to be obedient and say, we don't know how, but God promised and he will fulfill because that's who he is. And Father, may we as a church and a community always remember that being pro-life isn't just about being anti-abortion. And Father, we need to stand against that evil. But Father, we need to forgive, we need to love, and we need to help shine the light and illuminate the way for those who need forgiveness, for those who need to know that there is hope, for those that need to know, you know what, God intends that some parents not necessarily have the same DNA as Natalie has said. Lord, help us to be obedient to that great calling of life as we celebrate it today. Thank you so much, Jesus. We pray that you would bless them with the travel, with the journey, with the resources. Thank you for this story that we get to see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.